Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
Luke 2, let's start reading from verse 4. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." So the angel of the Lord came and made this announcement. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. One angel was sufficient to make that announcement, but evidently one angel was not sufficient to celebrate that announcement properly. Because look at the next verse, verse 13. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." That's the first half of what they said. Glory to God in the highest. That statement, glory to God, is a cry for God to be glorified. Now you know what that means, to glorify God. God is already as glorious as it's possible for him to be. He can't be made any more glorious than he is because he's infinitely glorious. You can't make God more glorious. But you can make God more glorious in people's eyes. You can increase people's ability to appreciate his gloriousness, right? That's what it means to glorify God. Our ability to see and appreciate and to marvel at the glory of God can be and should be ever increased. And so whenever you do something that increases someone's ability to marvel at God's glory, that's what it means to glorify God. And so the heavenly host, the whole army of angels, appears in the sky, and they call upon the entire creation to glorify God more and more and more and more because of this awesome work of salvation that just took place in Bethlehem. And they locate God in the highest place. Glory to God in the highest. What just took place in that little stable in Bethlehem is an act of salvation that rattles the very creation and reverberates and thunders even to the highest heaven where God dwells. Glory to God in the highest. Prior to this time, these angels had seen the glory of the Son of God, hadn't they? Ever since they've existed, they've seen it. And they knew something of God's plan for redemption of man. So it's not like they've never seen anything glorious before. It's not like this is their first rodeo when it comes to seeing something glorious, but when they become aware of exactly what's happening here, God becoming a man, this is not only the greatest thing that has ever happened on earth. This is a monumental shakeup of heaven. This is the greatest act of salvation there's ever been. And the heavenly host wants all of creation to respond with joy at this incredible event. So what they do is they come to earth in a way that's visible. They can be seen from the ground. And the heavenly host calls the creation to respond to this amazing event. And they burst out shouting, "Glory to God in the highest." That's why it's a great idea this time of year to come here and join your voices with the rest of the saints and glorify God for sending a Savior. But that's only the first half of the song, and I'm not even going to preach about that tonight. Because there's a second part. A little bit slipped, I know already, but the second part is what I want to focus on. The part about earth. In the highest, glory to God. On earth, peace. So glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. God is to be glorified in the highest heaven because he's shown favor to mankind on this day. And this is talking about all of mankind, Luke 2:10, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." So this is great news for all the people in the world. What is the great news of great joy? The angels tell us in verse 14.
Peace. Peace.
Now what is peace exactly? Because according to the peace movement in the United States, you get the impression peace happens just when the United States decides to surrender and back out of all our wars. You know, if we just lay down all our arms, the world will follow our lead and the whole planet will suddenly be at peace. The absurdity of that is obvious enough to anybody with eyes to see. All over the world, there have been all kinds of conflicts and wars and genocides and holocausts and horrific things that take place, even with the United States military not involved. So we know that's not it. But what if we could somehow do that? What if it worked? What if that method worked? We laid down our, and they all followed suit, and suddenly no more wars. For the first time ever, there's not a single war going on anywhere in the whole wide world. Would that be world peace? Is that what world peace is? No. No, because war is not the only disruption of peace, is it? Aren't there other problems that disrupt peace? You got the problem of crime, right? Assaults, murders, violence, every city, all over the world, every day. Well, what if you could eliminate that? What if we could somehow eliminate all crime? Then would we have peace? No. Because there's all kinds of disruptions of peace that are perfectly legal. Husband and wife get into an argument. They say some harsh things back and forth. Go to bed that night back to back. That's not peace. Right? That's not peace. Well, the world has their solution to that. Interpersonal conflict. They got their solution to that. They say, just set up boundaries. Just set up boundaries so nobody can ever hurt you again. Well, that doesn't work. Because all that does is make you more selfish and make everybody more selfish. And so then when our boundaries collide, then everybody gets mad, and the so-called peace is gone. But suppose we could somehow make that work. We can make the boundary thing work, and we got it. And so all the relationships everywhere in the world, there's no wars, there's no crimes, and all the relationships everywhere in the world are amiable and friendly and without any hostility at all. Then would we have world peace? No. No, because what about the turmoil that goes on inside your heart? What about the stuff you feel on the inside? What about a kid who's on Christmas break, but he's got a knot in his stomach every time he thinks about going back to school because he's getting bad grades? He's going to fail his classes. That's not peace. A woman is so filled with self-loathing, she looks in the mirror, hates what she sees, she's cutting herself. That's not peace. A man has constant emotional pain because he feels like an absolute failure in his career and in his marriage and in everything. That's not peace. And you can give him some pills to take the edge off some of the turmoil maybe on the inside, but that's a long way from real peace. See, there's a massive, desperate famine of peace in this world, isn't there? And all the picket signs and bumper stickers in the world won't put the slightest dent in the problem. Global peace isn't going to come through picket signs. Peace in relationships, interpersonal relationships, isn't going to come through boundaries. And inner peace isn't going to come through pills or therapy. Some of those things might smooth out a little bit of the agitation on the surface, but none of them can bring real peace. And here's why. Here's why. The reason there's a famine of peace in this world is described in Romans 8:7, which says this: the sinful mind is hostile to God. Romans 8:7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. The reason we don't have inner peace, the reason we don't have peace in our relationships, the reason society and the nations, the whole human race doesn't have peace and they have wars and all, the reason for all that is because the human race is not at peace with its creator. Deep down, there's an underlying hostility toward God. And when you're at odds with your Creator, nothing else in your life is going to be in tune. Nothing's going to line up. You say, well, what can man do to be at peace with God? What could we do to be in a right relationship and be reconciled to God? Nothing. Nothing. It's an absolute impossibility. We have already sinned against Him. We have already broken His commands millions of times. The damage is done. You can't undo that. There's no way for us to go back and undo what's done. Mankind chose to sin against its Creator and place itself under God's wrath, deserving punishment, and there's absolutely nothing that we could ever do to fix that. Nothing. Nor do we have the power to reach inside our hearts and do something about that underlying hostility towards God. We're not capable of changing our own hearts. Mankind's only hope was for God to fix it. Our only hope was for God Himself to bring peace somehow between us and Him. And so, 700 years before Jesus was born, God sent a prophet by the name of Isaiah with this message. Isaiah 9:5. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. Combat boots and bloody uniforms will be a thing of the past. Why? Verse 6, for unto us a child is born and a son is given. So he's talking about this person that's going to be born. And the government will be on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then it says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Increasing, ever increasing peace. God promised that someday a child is going to be born and that child would be God Himself and He would come into this world as the Prince of Peace. He would reestablish peace between God and man, and the result of that would be peace among the nations, peace in our relationships, and peace within ourselves.
Thank you for listening. We pray you have been edified by today's podcast, and if you have, why not share it on Facebook or send a link to a friend? Between now and Christmas, we'll be airing excerpts from some favorite Christmas messages. The full versions of all our sermons and other resources are available for free on treasuringgod.com or on the Food for Your Soul sermon app. We're looking forward to season 3 of the Food for Your Soul podcast. It will be all about stress and anxiety and how to enjoy the peace of God when you are under pressure. That will begin Monday, January 6th. And that's just the tip of the iceberg of what we have planned for you in 2020. And if you would like to be part of making those plans come to fruition, please consider a generous year-end gift to Food for Your Soul. Gifts are tax-deductible, and you can give online at treasuringgod.com or mail a check to the address you find on that website. We are so thankful for all of you, and we're especially grateful for your prayers for the ministry. We pray for you, too. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always, and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.